looking for a title for the sermon, what would you think it would be? Nobody? Heaven on Earth, right? Exactly. Heaven on Earth. Oops. Stopwatch here. You know, brethren, we all want to bring heaven to earth, don't we? That's what we want to see. That's what we live for. And with all the chaos and riots and looting and COVID-19, dirty politics dominating the news, I really hope this message of hope and encouragement will be good for all of us. I think we all need it. We all need encouragement. We all need hope. And we're going to review the awesome future God has planned for us. This is a five-point sermon. The last three are really going to deal with heaven on earth. First two are going to kind of tell us how we got here and what's going on and why. And not that we don't know these things, but I think it helps to review, to have it firmly in our mind, and then to know the future that we're promised. And it's an awesome future. And it's something that we can, I forget where it states it, I think it's Ephesians, that God can do more than we can think or imagine. And that's what's going to happen. Anyway, part number one is, what has happened to the religion in our nation? What has happened to it? As you know, God saved ancient Israel out of Egypt and brought them and made them a nation, gave them safety and protection, and promised them a lot of blessings. They failed, and rightfully so, we would have too. But God is calling us, as we know, out of spiritual Egypt. And his plan will not fail, and we will not fail if we stay close to him, just like was said in the sermonette. We sin, but we don't practice sin. We go to God for forgiveness. And the difference is that we have God's Holy Spirit, which makes all of this possible. And it makes us possible to obey God, and we receive forgiveness for our sins by doing so, something which the old covenant could never do. By the way, in the Bible, it is never called the Old Covenant, never called the Old Testament, nor is it called the New Testament. It's simply called Scriptures. And religion has made, and we'll get that in a second, religion has made, at least in this nation, and I guess Christian religions around the world have made a lot of mistakes, but I've got four. They've made four mistakes. And one is, the Old Testament is not important. It has been done away. And as I've said before, without the Old Testament, you can't understand the New. Without the New, you can't understand the Old. So you've got to have both. But they have pretty much rejected it other than accepting it as a nice story. The second thing they have done is they have accepted the doctrine of the Trinity, which is an absolutely false doctrine. There's no such thing as the Trinity. And by doing that, what they actually do, without realizing it, is they deny Jesus Christ. They deny he exists. Because if a God is a triune God, and somehow or he made himself, and anyway, they believe that, so they can never come to the truth. Remember, good understanding have all those who do your commandments. If you understand, then you can pretty much be sure you're doing God's commandments, right? The third thing is, they have replaced the Sabbath day with Sunday worship. Catholic Church did that, and the Protestants who came out of the Catholic Church continue with that doctrine, Sunday worship. And they totally, for the most part, as far as I know, all of them ignore the holy days. They may do something on Pentecost, but they really do not understand what it means. So, let's look at Luke 24, verse 44, and let's just see what Christ said about the Old Testament or the New Testament, if you will. Actually, he never said anything. In Luke 24, 44, Christ said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could comprehend the Scriptures. And that's what we keep, brethren, is we keep the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. The story flows all the way. There's no ambiguity. There's no contradictions. In 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16, we're all very familiar with this. Paul told Timothy, you have been taught the Holy Scriptures. And what would that have been? That would have been the writings before, quote unquote, the New Testament was written, or covering the New Covenant is what it really did, making the New Covenant understandable. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. What was the eunuch doing that Philip went to? He was reading from Isaiah, right? There wasn't any writings yet back in the time of the apostles. Verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. There is really no other way to understand the truth of how God wants you to live apart from the Bible, apart from the Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. Acts 17, verse 11. The people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the Scriptures. What would they have been searching? The writings, the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, what have you, Hosea, Amos, Joel. They searched the Scriptures daily, or day by day, or day after day, to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. So if somebody's going to teach you something, and if they're going to teach it from the Bible, like Mr. Armstrong used to say, do not take my word for any of this. You make sure you read it in your own Bible. And if I'm right, I'm right. If I'm wrong, you won't be able to find it, would you? You couldn't. Can you find Easter in the Bible? Can you find Christmas? Can you find the Trinity? No, these are all man-made things, like it says in Mark 7:7. Why do you teach for doctrines the commandments of men? So, that pretty much covers that. So how did we get this way? How did the world, this nation, become like this? How are we so corrupt? How did that happen? In a nutshell, here's the simple answer. And remember, the Bible is simple. It really is. Not complicated. And it tells you in Matthew 4:4 and in 1 Corinthians 4:4, we know that Satan is the god of this world. That's what it says. He's the god of this world. So he has a lot of influence. God hasn't taken him out of the way yet, but we know by the holy days that will be done on the Day of Atonement after Christ returns on the Day of Trumpets. He will be dealt with, but right now, he's not. God has called a small group of people to understand his truth. And we're a small group of people that understand that truth. And God expects us to live by it. In John 3:19 it says, and the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world. Okay? God sent light to the world. But people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. What do people love today? Evil. I mean, it's unbelievable. I can't get over it. But we don't have time to deal with every incident that's going on in this country. It's just a shame. It's really, really pitiful. But it's a sign of the times, too. So you can look at it from that standpoint. You know, you hate it, but you know that it's got to happen because it tells us that in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 about the blessings and the cursings, and the cursings are coming, particularly on Ephraim and Manasseh, the children of Joseph. So anyway, let's take a look at Romans 1. Anytime I have a little run and shoot out with this lawyer in Texas that I know, and I just always go back to Romans 1. I said, read Romans 1. It tells you everything you need to know about what's going on in this society. It tells you everything. So we're going to read Romans 1, 18 through 20. And it says, "But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." And they do. You cannot talk to them about the truth. "They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky through everything God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God." I mean, you can look at creation, and common sense should tell you that these millions of life forms could not have come into being by themselves. They're too complicated. Human beings are too complicated. An amoeba is too complicated. "Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused." That's why they can't think, brethren. That's why you can't reason with these people. They're not capable of sound thought. I mean, it's frustrating, but again, I have a really weird sense of humor. Dana will tell you, I love a little scrap, getting a little fight, you know, verbally. I'm too weak to do it, hurt anybody. Might bite them on the ankles or something. But I like to spar with this guy in Texas. And rarely does he answer back. He'll come up with some cockamamie thing every now and then, and I'll just throw a scripture or two at him, and then he won't bother me again for 3 or 4 days. Then we'll go back at it again. Yeah, it's fun. Anyway, verse 22, "Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools." And just look at them. Are they not? Just watch them and answer questions and the things they think. I saw a thing on YouTube. Somebody was asking some guy to explain transgenderism. And anyway, I won't even try to go there, but that's the most confusing thing I ever heard. He couldn't do it. An utter fool. "And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere birds and people and what have you, reptiles." You know, some people do worship snakes. And I think in India they've got this group that kind of worships the cobra and other things. So what did God do? God, in verse 24, he abandoned them to do whatever shameful thing they want to do. And that's what they do. It's pitiful, but that's what happens. They traded the truth about God for a lie. And they really would rather believe a lie. "So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself." Now, isn't that weird that they would choose to do that rather than agree with God? But we're going to find out why and how all that happens. "Who is worthy of eternal praise?" God is. Then it gets into the thing about homosexuality, and we don't need to go there, but you can see it's rampant in this country. There are towns that are painting, I guess y'all have seen this, there are crosswalks with the rainbow flag on the corners, like, you know, street, like crosswalks, but they painted the rainbow flag there. So, anyway. Well, I guess so far we haven't heard anything about hope or encouragement, have we? But we're getting ready to. Bear with me. Number 3. The song "Heaven on Earth." Heaven on earth is coming. It's coming. And we're going to read a lot. We're going to read some from Isaiah. And because I think we need the encouragement in the times we live in. I think we need to look forward to the world that we are going to be a part of. And make no mistake about it, brethren, we will be a part of that world. We will. We just need to endure. Seek forgiveness when we need it, and never give up. So in Isaiah 49, and again, we're going to read a lot, so I hope y'all don't mind. I've never done this before. I copied and pasted the sermon. I've seen other guys do that, and I thought, well, I'll give it a shot. So here we go. Heaven on earth is coming. You can bet the farm or whatever else you want to bet. Not that we're betting people. You can bet your jet skis if you wanted to. You know what I mean? Anyway, Isaiah 49 says, listen to me, all you in distant lands. Pay attention, you who are far away. The Lord called me before my birth. From within the womb he called me by name. He made my words of judgment as sharp as a sword. He has hidden me in the shadow of his hand. I am like a sharp arrow in his quiver. So, you know, it's going to go right to people. He said, you are my servant, Israel, and you will bring me glory. I replied, Israel did, but my work seems so useless. I have spent my strength for nothing and to no purpose. You know, that's the way Israel, what have we done? Well, they failed is what they did. Yet, I leave it all in the Lord's hands. I will trust God for my reward. And isn't that what we do? Do we not trust God for our reward? Who else are you going to trust? There is nobody else to trust. Verse 5, and now the Lord speaks, the one who formed me in my mother's womb to be his servant, who commissioned me to bring Israel back to him. The Lord has honored me, and my God has given me strength. He says, you will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. He's talking about Christ here. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. So in God's kingdom, heaven on earth, everybody's going to be included. All the nations, all the races, all the different colors, all the whatevers. That's why we shouldn't look down on anybody. All this racial stuff, that's just Satan's way of dividing people. It says in Acts, I don't know where, but I know it says it. I could find it if I had to, that we're all made of one blood. We're just different colors. That's all. And we have different talents than other people. Otherwise, we'd all be cookie cutters, you know? Imagine if everybody looked alike, we never would be able to tell each other apart. You know, hi, what's your name? So, no. Verse 7, the Lord, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, says to the one who is despised and rejected by the nations, the one who is the servant of rulers, kings will stand at attention when you pass by. Princes will bow low because the Lord, the faithful one, the Holy One of Israel, has chosen you. Imagine that. When Christ returns, that kings and will stand before us. They're going to do more than that. We'll read about that in a minute. Verse 8, this is what the Lord says. At just the right time, I will respond to you. On the day of my salvation, on the day of salvation, rather, I will help you. I will protect you and give you to the people as my covenant with them. Through you, I will establish the land of Israel and assign it to its own people. When Christ returns, second Exodus, if you will. They're going to be brought back to the Holy Land. And we'll read about that as we go along. I will say to the prisoners, come out in freedom. And to those in darkness, come into the light. That's verse 9. They will be my sheep grazing in green pastures on hills that were previously bare. So the earth is going to produce fruit. And there's going to be an abundance for everybody. They will neither hunger nor thirst. The searing sun will not reach them anymore. For the Lord in his mercy will lead them. He will lead them beside cool waters, just like it says in the 23rd Psalm. Verse 11, and I will make my mountains into level paths for them. The highways will be raised above the valleys. Now, I don't know if that means there's going to be a highway across the valleys, but regardless, Verse 12, it says, "See, my people will return from far away, from the lands to the north and west, and from the as far south as Egypt," really from around the world. Israelites are going to be brought back to Jerusalem. "Sing for joy, O heavens, rejoice, O earth, burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on them in their suffering." That's what we have to look forward to. Not this world today, not the chaos, not the looting, no matter how bad it is. And I was talking to somebody earlier today. Dane and I, the best we can, we try not to put ourselves in any kind of situation where we would be involved in any of that. You know, I mean, we just stay away from it. We don't go near Atlanta. Closest we came to Atlanta was Rome, when we came back from Birmingham. I mean, I'm not chancing it. Verse 14, "Yet Jerusalem says, the Lord has deserted us, the Lord has forgotten us." And that's the way it looks, right? But what does God say? In verse 15, "Never, I've never forgotten you. Can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she no longer, can she feel no love for the child she has born?" But even if that is possible, even if that can happen, what does Christ say? "I would never forget you." God is not going to forget his promise to us. We don't have anything to worry about. He'll keep the promise. The only thing we got to do is make sure that we stay with Christ and with God and keep his commandments. Just that simple. Verse 16, "See, I have written your name on the palms of my hands. Always in my mind is a picture of Jerusalem's walls in ruins." So he sees that, but he knows he's coming back, and he knows all that's going to be corrected. And we're written on a book of life, or in Christ's hands, if you will. Verse 17, "Soon your descendants will come back, and all who are trying to destroy you will go away." Christ's going to put a stop to that. "Look around and look around you and see, for all your children will come back to you as surely as I live, says the Lord. They will be like jewels or bridal ornaments for you to display." I mean, isn't that a beautiful picture? You think about that? What we got to look forward to? You know, we got to live in this world, unfortunately. But how else would we be in God's kingdom if we didn't? I mean, what choice do we have? We're going to go to Mars with, what's the guy's name? Musk. And I think they've even backed out of that deal. If you've ever seen any pictures of Mars, it looks like that's where some of these people came from after they destroyed it, you know? But anyway. Verse 19, "Even the most desolate parts of your abandoned land will soon be crowded with people. Your enemies who enslaved you will be far away. The generations born in exile will return and say, 'We need more room. It's crowded here.'" You know, there's going to be so many people in Jerusalem. And so what does that mean? It's not big enough. So Israel will again expand around the world and populate other areas of the world. I mean, they're not going to be confined to Israel. They're going to expand out from there. No good human beings. "Then you will think to yourself, 'Who has given me all these descendants? Where did all these people come from? For most of my children were killed, and the rest were carried away into exile. I was left here all alone. Where did all these people come from? Who bore these children?" Think about that. "Who raised them for me? How did all that happen? This is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I will give you a signal to the godless nations. They will carry your little sons back to you in their arms. They will bring your daughters to you on their shoulders." That's what we got to look forward to, brethren. When heaven comes to earth, it's going to be a marvelous time, unbelievable time. that we have to look forward to. Kings and queens will serve you and care for you all your needs. They will bow to the earth before and lick the dust of your feet. Remember I told you kings and what have you were going to be stand up or kneel down, really. Can you imagine somebody licking the dust from your feet? I mean, I can't, but God says it's going to happen. So anyway, then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who trust in me will never be put to shame, ever. Brethren, why would we ever leave? Why would we ever disobey God? I mean, we do sometimes. I don't mean it. But why would we practice that way of life? We wouldn't, would we? No way. No way. Why? Because we want to be here. We want to see this. We want to be a part of it. Who can snatch the plunder of war from the hands of a warrior? And this is a good question. Who can demand that a tyrant let his captives go? Because Israel is going to be in captivity before Christ returns. So how can that be? Who's going to do that? But the Lord says the captives of warriors will be released and the plunder of tyrants will be retrieved. For I will fight those who fight you and I will save your children. That's who's going to do all this. It's going to be Jesus Christ when he returns. And that's what we're looking forward to. He's going to take care of all of these things. I mean, this paints a beautiful picture through Isaiah and a lot of the other prophets, but he really gets down to the nitty-gritty about a lot of these things. Verse 26, I will feed your enemies with their own flesh. They will be drunk with rivers of their own blood. All the world will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Israel. In Revelation 14, verse 20, it says, blood flowed as high as the bridles on the horses. You know for how far that was? How far that does when Christ returns? 180 miles of blood flowing. We have a lot of people killed. Christ is not coming back to negotiate. Christ is not coming back to say, I'm so sorry the way you were raised. Oh my goodness. You know, it's all my fault. No, he's putting a stop to it. Then he's going to turn around and he's going to make heaven on earth. And that's what's coming. And that's what we have an opportunity to be a part of. It's the greatest calling in the history of man. It's the greatest thing that will ever happen to man. One of the greatest things, Christ came the first time. But the greatest thing for all of humanity is the second return of Jesus Christ. Because that's the end of it. As we know, he's going to establish his kingdom. There's not going to be anybody else. There's not going to be any demonstrations. Well, there may be, but they ain't going to last long. It take people just a nanosecond to learn that ain't going to be tolerated. I don't care what your feelings are. You're going to do it God's way, or you're going to hit the highway or the grave. Isaiah 56. This is what the Lord says. Be just and fair to all. Do what is right and good, for I am coming soon to rescue you and to display my righteousness among you. Blessed are all those who are careful to do this. Blessed are those who honor my Sabbath days of rest and keep themselves from doing wrong. I talked to a minister friend of mine this past week on a question a guy had about the Sabbath. And I said, well, you know, here's my opinion, but look, let me get a full-time minister. A friend of mine, I'll call him, and I'll call you back with an answer. So I'm going to talk to him about the Sabbath a little bit. He said, Paul, look at it this way. He said, the Sabbath is a date with God and Jesus Christ. I said, I never thought about it that way. He said, that's what it is. It's a date. He said, when you go on a date with your wife, and Dana and I go on a lot of dates, do you take along somebody else and talk to them? You know, or Do you sit there on your iPhone all the time? Now, we do sit on the deck with our iPads and everything, and she'll read something and say, stupid people. And I say, did you see this, idiot? You know, but we talk a lot. And but that's what the Sabbath is. It's a date with God and Jesus Christ. And we're on a date. Now, how do we treat God and Jesus Christ? Do we take it seriously? I have to tell you, a lot of times I probably haven't. And I never thought about it in that light. If y'all have, I think that's great. And if you haven't, I hope that helps. Verse 3, don't let foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord say, the Lord will never let me be part of his people. You know, somebody that's not an Israelite. And don't let the eunuch say, I'm a dried up tree with no children and no future. For this is what the Lord says, I will bless those eunuchs who keep my Sabbath days holy. There's a great reward coming for keeping the Sabbath. Great reward. Eternal life. I don't know how you get any better than that. Who choose to do what pleases me and commits their lives to me. And I think that's what we have done, isn't it, brethren, all of us? I think we're all committed to God. We really are. Verse 5, I will give them within the walls of my house a memorial and a name far greater than sons and daughters could give. For the name I give them is an everlasting one. It will never disappear. In other words, salvation. If it's never going to disappear, what is it? It's eternal life. Verse 6, I will also bless the foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord, who serve him and love his name, who worship him and do not desecrate the Sabbath day, Sabbath day of rest, who hold fast to my covenant. You would almost think, by reading these scriptures, that God expects us to keep the Sabbath. Now, I might be wrong, but I don't think so. And I know y'all know that. But, I mean, he just reinforces it over and over and over again. Verse 7, I will bring them to my holy mountain of Jerusalem, and I will fill them with joy in my house of prayer. I will accept their burnt offerings and sacrifices because my temple will be called the house of prayer for all nations. Everybody. Everybody's going to be included. Verse 8, for the sovereign Lord who brings back the outcast of Israel says, I will bring others too besides my people Israel. So all nations are going to be involved. Everybody. Chinese, Japanese, you name it. Indians, whomever. Isaiah 58, verse 13. Look at this strange scripture. Keep the Sabbath day holy. You think? Yes. Don't pursue your own interests on that day, but enjoy the Sabbath and speak of it with the delight as the Lord's holy day. Honor the Sabbath and everything that you do that day. So how can you work? You can't. Just that simple. Do you go to sporting events? No. That's doing your pleasure. You just take a day off and spend it with God. Have a date with God. Even if you stay home and watch Cybercast, which we do sometimes. But it's great. Sometimes you can get a couple of Cybercast, if you fit timing in right. Sometimes you need to get three. Honor the Sabbath day and everything you do on that day. Okay, I've already read that. Verse 14, then the Lord will be your delight. You know, you'll have a nice date. I will give you great honor and satisfy you with inheritance I promised to your ancestor Jacob. I, the Lord, have spoken. And in Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 4, it says, this is what the Lord of heaven's army says. Once again, old men and women will walk Jerusalem's streets with their canes and will sit together in the city squares. And the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls at play, just like was sung in the song, you know, laughing children, not afraid of anything. Any of you have Fox Nation? You subscribe to Fox Nation? Okay. It's great. There is an annual subscription fee, but they have some fabulous documentaries. Anybody know Pete Hegseth, one of the news people on Fox? He usually fills in on Sunday. Okay, a couple, all right? Well, Pete Hegseth had, I think, a three-part series about Jerusalem. And it's entitled The Battle in the Holy Land. And I can tell you right now, there's no kids playing in the streets of Jerusalem very much. There's walled areas. There's, what do you call that stuff, contadina wire, that razor wire everywhere. There's those gates with the iron bars, you know, that turn so you can only one person get through at a time. So you can go from the Jewish zone into the Muslim zone and vice versa. There's buildings on one side, it's for the Muslims only, and the other side is for the Jews only. He shows all this, and he talks to Muslim and to Jews alike. And then he goes up to the Temple Mount, and there's a big row about letting him even come in. And he goes to a mosque, and he goes to a temple. And believe me, there ain't no peace. And we know that. But he really does a good job of pointing all that out. And but all that's going to change when Christ brings heaven to earth. It really is. Point four. I think we can finish on time. Our place in God's kingdom is assured when Christ brings heaven to earth. It's guaranteed. In Romans 8, verse 11, it says, "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you." So we're going to have spiritual bodies. Verse 12, "Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live." So you've got to have God's Holy Spirit, and you've got to use it. Verse 14, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." We're all children of God, all of us who have God's Holy Spirit. "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his Son, so that his Son would be firstborn among many brothers and sisters." So James chapter 1, verse 18 calls us the firstfruits of God's kingdom. And we will be. Christ is the firstfruit. And then we at his coming will be part of that. And if we live, if we do the things God wants us to do, and we will live. And that means keeping the commandments, especially the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a sign between God and his people. There's no other sign. Same was true of ancient Israel. Galatians 3:26, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ." It's like putting on new clothes, it says. And isn't that the truth? We live a totally different life. "There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." In Luke 12:28, it says, "And if God cares so wonderfully for the flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith?" And we just have to have faith that God's going to do this. And he is, because he can't lie. Wouldn't it be nice not be able to lie? I mean, that'd be pretty. That's going to be cool. Because sometimes, you know, you're in situations and I don't know what to say or what to do and what have you. But in verse 31 in Luke 12, it says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need." And this is one of Dana's favorite scriptures. Verse 32, "So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom." You know, that's going to be a thrill for him to see us born into the kingdom of God. It'll be a thrill for us too, let me tell you. Don't know quite how to describe that, but... And we're going to read about that right in just a second when we get to the fifth point, and we'll finish on time, I believe. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. That's how we should be as God's people. Now, and we are. I'm not saying we're not. I'm just saying that's what the Scriptures say. And then in Mark 10, Christ tells us, all of us who have given up family and friends, and some of us have had to do that, walk away, you will receive now 100 times as many homes, houses, brothers, sisters, children. I mean, we're just one giant family right here in Rome, I think. We just all love each other. And property. But we'll also have persecution. It ain't going to be easy. Some different than others, but we all do. And in the world to come, that person will have what? Eternal life. Eternal. Can you imagine living forever? I can. I mean, I'd love to be able to visualize that. So what will heaven on earth be like? This is number 5. What is heaven on earth going to be like? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 through 12. That is what the Scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. I mean, I'm getting ahead of myself. To those who love Him. Verse 10, but it was to us that God revealed these things by His Spirit. For His Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. Have you ever thought to yourself, you understand God's deep secrets? It's a mystery, right? But we understand the kingdom of God. We understand His commandments. We understand His holy days. So we understand a lot of the mysteries of God. For His Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. Verse 11, no one can know a person's thought except the person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful thing God has freely given us. That's how we understand it, because we have God's Holy Spirit, or God's Holy Spirit is working with us, for those that are not baptized. We have a future. And like I said, it's, you know, you see it, and you know you're going to be a part of it, and you know the kingdom's coming, but you can't really know what it's going to be like. There ain't no way to know except to be there when it happens. Then you'll know. We'll all know. Isaiah 60. Arise, Jerusalem, let your light shine for all to see, for the glory of the Lord arises to shine on you. Darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth, but the glory of the Lord rises and appears over you. So Israel at that time is going to be a light to the world, is what it's saying. All nations will come to your light. Many kings will come to see your radiance. You know, like it said in Deuteronomy 4, verse 7, what great nation, you know, God wanted them to obey His commands. And what great nation has such a God as this if they'd have lived the right way? Unfortunately, they didn't. But people will when Christ returns. And we'll be there to help, and we'll read about that here in just a sec. But there'll be a light, and people are going to want to know about it. Look and see, for everyone is coming home. Your sons are coming from distant lands. Your little daughters will be carried home. Your eyes will shine and your heart will thrill with joy. For merchants from around the world will come to you. They will bring you wealth of many lands. Vast caravans of camels will converge on you. The camels of Midian and Ephah. The people of Sheba will bring gold and frankincense. And will come worshiping the Lord. The flocks of Kedar, they'll bring their lambs there for sacrifice. And verse 8, and what do I see like flying clouds to Israel? like doves to their nest. They are ships from the end of the earth, from lands that trust in me, led by the great ships of Tarshish. They are bringing the people of Israel home from far away, carrying their silver and gold. That's what's going to be happening, brethren. They will honor the Eternal, your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has filled you with splendor. Foreigners will come to rebuild your towns, and their kings will serve you. For though I have destroyed you in my anger, I will now have mercy on you through my grace. So, I mean, what a world. That's what heaven on earth is going to be like. Everything's going to change. Your gates will stay open day and night to receive the wealth of many lands. So there's not going to be any more locks. There's not going to be any more security system. There's not going to be any police. Okay? I guess the closest thing you could get to police would be us, spirit beings. Not that we're going to, you know, put down riots and that kind of stuff, because Jeremiah 30, verse 20 says, you'll hear a voice behind you says, hey, when you walk to the left or to the right, no, you got to go this way. In other words, it's a straight path. There's no fooling around with God's commandments. It's not. Everybody's going to be kept on a straight path by us. That's going to be one of our jobs. Hey, walk this way. Don't do that, you know. Don't throw that brick through that window or whatever. Don't tear down. I don't know if there'd be any statues back in those days or when that happens, but probably not. But they won't be torn down. They'll be, I would imagine, except for pagan stuff, will be removed with honor and melted down and made into something worthwhile. But anyway, for the nations that refuse to serve you will be destroyed. Again, there's not going to be any negotiation. Not in God's kingdom. The descendants of your tormentors will come and bow before you. Those who despise you will kiss your feet. They will call you the city of the Lord and Zion of the Holy One of Israel. We'll drop one down here for the sake of time. Violence will disappear from your land. The desolation and destruction of war will end. Just like the first of that song, war will not stand. There's not going to be any war. Number one, it's not going to be anything to war with. I guess except rocks and stuff, because there's not going to be any weapons. They could be melted down to plowshares. So they could, Joel or Amos, where the reaper will overtake the sower. Going to be more food than you can imagine. And good wine, for those of y'all that might care, like me. I think maybe, if anything, I hope I get a vineyard. Or many vineyards. That'd be nice, you know. I'll invite you over. Y'all can bring your cheese and whatever else y'all are growing. We'll have a good time. In Micah 4:4, it says, everyone will live in peace and prosperity, enjoying their own grapevines, see there, and fig trees, for there will be nothing to fear. The Lord of heaven's armies has made this promise. Salvation will surround your city walls, and praise will be on the lips of all who enter there. Not going to have to be afraid of anybody. Going anywhere, doing anything, you know. We've heard the scriptures, and hopefully we'll have a feast, and a lot of these scriptures will be expounded, because it paints a great picture, brethren, of what we have to look forward to. Verse 20, your sun will never set, your moon will not go down, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. Your days of mourning will come to an end. You know, there's a lot of heartaches in this life, but what a future awaits us. You know, this won't even be recalled. Verse 21. All your people will be righteous. They will possess their land forever. Nobody's going to take it from them. For I will plant them there with my own hands in order to bring myself glory. The smallest family will become a thousand, and the tiniest group will become a mighty nation. At the right time, I, the Lord, will make it happen. So the day is coming, brethren. As we look around us, we know we're a lot closer. You know, you say it's closer than when we first believed. Boy, is it ever, if you look at what's happening all over the world. Now there's a black plague in China, some province there, and swine flu in one area has popped up again. Okay, final scripture. That's Revelation 21, verse 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. So at that time, it will be after the great white throne judgment and everything, when God comes back. And everything is going to be made spirit. It'll all be spirit. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband, us, and those who are saved during the millennium and the great white throne. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Gone. Done. Brethren, our future is secure if we continue in the faith. We know this because it is a promise from God. Nothing that, you know, so great about us. It's God who is great. And we just got to obey him. And we know that. We know that it happened because God cannot lie. And if we remain faithful, we will be the first spirit beings to see heaven on earth.